Well, good morning. Hope you have your Bible out, and I'd ask you to turn to 3 John, as it says on the screen. The book of 3 John is right at the very end of our New Testament. Turn all the way to Revelation. If you can find Revelation, just go back a couple pages. You'll see 3 John, and you'll see that it's not a very long book, one of the shortest books that we have, so we will accomplish the rare feat of reading and covering an entire book of the Bible in one sermon this morning, and I would love and think you will benefit by following along in a Bible or even a device in front of you. As was already mentioned, we do have a lot of visitors here this morning, so if you're a regular here, I would encourage you to look around and find an unfamiliar face and make someone feel welcome, because there's a variety of reasons why people join us and are visiting with us on any given Sunday. And so meet people and see what needs they have. And if you are visiting with us, we'd encourage you to talk to us and let us know why you're here and what it is that you're maybe looking for or how it is that we can serve you in some way. But hopefully the time that we spend together in God's Word over the next few minutes will be a blessing to all of us. We spent some time last year talking about the book of 1 John. We won't rehash all of that. But even the passage that Mike read for us at the beginning of our service encapsulates some of the main themes that we saw in 1 John, and Michael spoke to some of those in his comments as well. It's a book about fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, living in the truth, abiding with God, abiding in His truth, and abiding in His love, and sharing that love with one another, loving one another as Jesus has loved us. One of the interesting things about the book of 1 John is that unlike some of the other letters in the New Testament, there's no direct addressee. There's no one that says, I'm writing to this church, I'm writing to this person. And other than kind of context clues, there's not a whole lot said about the specific circumstance or the specific situation that John, the apostle, is addressing. But it just so happens that tacked on to 1 John are the books of 2 John and 3 John, which are written to specific either people or churches, and address some specific situations, and that's helpful. Anytime you're learning something, you're reading the Bible, you're in a class, to hear the principles, to hear the themes, to hear the lessons helps. You kind of know what the message is, but it's always helpful to then apply that message, to apply that principle to a specific circumstance. I've said here that 3 John is like a case study in truth and in love. I don't know if you've ever done case studies, maybe in school or in Bible class where, you know, okay, we learned the lesson. Now here's a situation. Here's somebody's name and the circumstance that they're facing. How would you handle it? How would you navigate it? How would you make the decision that they have to make? And so on. And 3 John provides us with an opportunity to do just that. And so we're going to read the whole book of 3 John and talk about it. But I do want to set the stage to some degree. I'll actually go ahead and give you the entire message here. I think the one verse that encapsulates the exhortation that John is giving in this book is in verse 11, when he tells the reader, Gaius in particular, to imitate good and not imitate evil. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. That's really the main exhortation of this short little letter. But along those lines, there are several people that are going to be talked about or talked to in the book of 3 John. So I want to overview those, and then you'll be looking for these as we read. Gaius, as we said, is the recipient of this letter. We don't really know anything about Gaius. You could look up that name and find that there are other references in the New Testament, but it's a very, very common name, about as common as John is today in our world. And so it's unlikely that the other Gaiuses that are mentioned in the New Testament are this same individual, but he is the one receiving this letter, and as we'll see, he and John have a relationship, and John is commending him and encouraging him, and we'll want to notice what it is that John is commending him for. We will also note, not on the screen, that there are people in this letter referred to as the brothers or even the strangers, and it appears that these are traveling preachers, perhaps, that have been traveling through, and in particular, they have come to where Gaius is. And Gaius has hosted them and sent them on their way with financial support. And so those people will be referred to in the letter. When you come about halfway through the letter, we'll hear about a man named Diotrephes. Maybe how you say that name, Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is not so great of a character. And so John's going to give some warnings about not acting the way that Diotrephes is acting in the church. And then in verse 12, John will talk about a man named Demetrius, and he will give some instructions to Gaius regarding Demetrius and his good character. So, again, the book is about imitating the people that should be imitated and their good character, and avoiding the negative example of a person like Diotrephes. And so let's read the letter of 3 John and see how it is that we can imitate good and not imitate evil in our lives and in our work as a church. 3 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder, that is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly that we may speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. Four things I'll offer to you as we try to imitate good and not imitate evil from the case study of 3 John and these three individuals that are talked about. The first of these comes from the very interesting prayer that John offers, a very unique even in the Bible, in verse 2. When John prays for Gaius, whom he loves, and says in verse 2, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That is to say, I'm praying that you're well, just as your soul is well. What exactly does John mean by that? A couple different things I think we might say about that. One is that John may be saying to Gaius, I want your body to be as well off and as healthy as your soul is. What if that were the case? What if you woke up this morning and we all came and our outward appearance or our physical health was simply a reflection of how we were doing spiritually? What would we look like when we walked into the building this morning? What would I look like walking in here? If our outward self, if we look at, you had a mirror in your house, right, that always reflected your physical health to match your spiritual health. So John may be saying to Gaius, look, you're so healthy spiritually, I want you to be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. What an amazing thing. But it could also be that John is saying, I'm praying for your physical well-being. I'm praying that you prosper and are healthy as long as it is accompanied by spiritual health. Because really, that's the most important thing, isn't it? And I think there's a lesson here about our prayers. I mean, how often do we pray for the physical well-being of people? Pray for people to be healthy. Pray for people to be delivered from sickness and from disease. And amen, we should be praying those prayers. And there's examples of those prayers in the Scripture. But a couple things to say. One, how often are we praying for the spiritual well-being of our friends, of our family, of people that we care for? And then another way of asking that is, we pray for people to be well, to be healthier, to be healed of a disease. To what end? Why? To what purpose? If they're just healthy and their body's good, but their soul is weak or struggling, then what good is that? Obviously, we care for them. We don't want them to be in pain. That's granted. But we should be praying that people are well physically so that they can prosper spiritually, so they can work, so they can serve, so they can grow to be the people that God wants them to be, a whole person, body and spirit. Because again, that's really the ultimate goal. And John says as much in verse 3 when he says that he's very glad to hear that Gaius is walking in the truth. Because in verse 4, there is no greater joy. He doesn't say, I have no greater joy than to know that you're well off physically or that you're prospering and making a lot of money. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And those of you that are parents of older children, of adults, I'm sure you know exactly what John means by this. That your children may do well in a sense of having a good job and living in a nice home and succeeding in some worldly standpoint. But if they're not well spiritually, that stuff doesn't really matter. Because there's no greater joy than to know that your children, and in this case John's metaphorical child, Gaius, no greater joy than we are walking in the truth, living out the truth of God's word in our own lives. So let's make it a goal this year, speaking of resolutions again, but maybe just this week. Sit down today and think about something that you can do, a healthy habit for your soul. And let's pray for the health of our souls and the souls of those that we love. But make a habit this week. Write something down, something you can do on a daily basis to improve your spiritual well-being as much as we are all trying to improve our physical well-being. But the other thing we say about Gaius, because John says, you know, you're walking in the truth. He's proud of Gaius. He's happy to hear that Gaius is doing well. What is it that Gaius is doing? Well, in particular, verses 5 to 8 tells us that Gaius is commended by John for the way that he is supporting these workers. We mentioned that these are traveling preachers, but they are strangers to Gaius. This is a big deal in the ancient world. In fact, when you read the Bible, the word hospitality that you see in the New Testament from time to time, that word literally is a compound word. It's a combination of the love of strangers. Love of strangers. That's what hospitality means in the New Testament. In the ancient world, that was critical because there were not, you know, Motel 6s and there wasn't Airbnbs and you didn't know everybody in any city and you couldn't, you know, call ahead to see if you knew somebody in that city that you could stay with. People that traveled just had to stop somewhere and depend on the generosity, on the hospitality of someone who would take them in and feed them and give them a bed and give them a place to lodge on the road. Just stop for a second. Can you imagine doing that? That's a different version of hospitality. Now, we think hospitality, we think like having some friends over for Sunday lunch. Can you imagine someone knocking on your door at 9 o'clock at night and saying, hey, I'm traveling through, you know, you got a bed and some food? Yeah. Talk about being put out. Talk about having to selflessly serve and sacrifice. But this is exactly what Gaius was doing. Because in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles both said that disciples of Jesus would be hospitable people. And in particular, they would take care of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's the main thing that's going on here, is that for Gaius, these are brothers. Even though he didn't know them, they're brothers that are doing God's work. And they show up at his doorstep, and he's willing to host them, to take care of them, and then to send them on their way. In verse 6, which means to give them financial support as they continue their work in the gospel. I think there's a lesson for that, of course, for us as well. That even to this day, even though our society has changed, even though our world is different, it is still the privilege, the honor, the opportunity for God's people to support those who are working in the kingdom and those who are doing the work of God. I'll, you know, pull the skeleton out of the closet here. You're doing that for me. And I am immensely grateful for that. I don't want to, you know, pass over that. That your generosity is paying my bills and helping me to support my family. And so because of that, as John says here, he says, your fellow workers, that's the work that we all share together. This congregation and me and my family, we work together and we share in that because of the support of the generosity that you're offering to me. But this church has also done that through the years for many people who have preached all over the world. And this church has, over decades, sent money to people who are preaching on every continent and proclaiming the gospel. And for the time being, the elders have decided to reallocate those funds to the local work here for now. But the plan, the hope, the vision is that at some point again, this church will continue in that work of supporting preachers to go out like the ones here in 3 John and do the work of God in other places. But let's think beyond that. Let's think maybe in a more general sense than just the supporting of people who are preaching the gospel. We said a few weeks ago, that there are just so many people in this congregation that are working. So many of you are doing so much. So let's think about what Gaius is doing. He's not necessarily the one doing the work, but he's supporting those who are doing the work. And that's, I think, something that we can learn from as well. Find someone in this church even, one of our elders, one of our deacons, somebody else that you know, that you see is active in doing the work, and support them. And there's so many ways to do that. Sometimes financial resources are needed. You know, someone's engaged in an activity, and they need someone's house to use. They need some money to accomplish some project that they're working on. Maybe you can lend a hand in that way. Maybe they just need your encouragement. Maybe they need your prayer. They need someone to lend their support, lend their backing. Go find one of our elders or one of our deacons and say, hey, you know, how can I help? How can I support what's going on here? Pray for these people. Pray for everybody in this church that is working. Be an encourager and don't be a discourager, right? Making comments or asking questions. Why aren't we doing this? Why isn't things this way? Let's support. Let's encourage. Find someone to do that for this week. Send them a card. Send them a text. Send them an email. Just pull them aside this morning and say, hey, I see what you're doing. You're working hard for this church and I appreciate it. That's what Gaius was doing in his own way, that he had an opportunity to support and to care and to back those who were doing God's work, and he did just that. But on the other hand, we come to verse 9, and there is the bad example of Diotrephes. And it's interesting because John uses the word love in verse 9 when speaking of Diotrephes. He says Diotrephes, he's a guy who loves, right? But he loves to put himself first. He loves to be preeminent, some translations say. So I think the lesson here is to not push others aside, neglect others, avoid others, isolate yourself from others in order to be first, like Diotrephes. Diotrephes liked to do things his own way. He liked to be in control. He liked to be in charge. And so several things happened as a result. One, John says he doesn't accept the apostles' teaching. That's usually the way that works. If I'm just wanting to do things my way, well, I may read a passage of Scripture that tells me to change or to do something differently. I'm going to ignore it because I want to do things my way. So I don't care what the apostles say, what Paul says, or what John says about this or that. I'm going to do things my way. So Diotrephes does just that. He doesn't accept the apostles' teaching. He doesn't accept their authority. But he also doesn't accept those that Gaius was accepting. He doesn't support and accept those, receive the brothers, likely because he wants to be the one that is front and center instead of holding them up or supporting other people that are doing the work. But more than that, not more than just not accepting and not receiving, it says in verse 10 that Diotrephes is talking bad about the apostles. He's accusing them with wicked words. And he's even in verse 10 putting people out of the church. By the way, that would be the local congregation. Diotrephes doesn't have the authority to put people out of God's church. But he says, no, you can't be a part of this church because you're not in step with what I want to do. Can that ever happen today? Can there be Diotrepheses in the church today? I think there absolutely can be. Diotrephes is someone who seemed to have a fair amount of influence or position in the church. And oftentimes, someone who has some amount of sway in the church, you can imagine maybe an elder who has that position, and maybe they have even a stronger personality, and so they become like the chief elder, and then after a while, it's like they run the church. And what they decide, that goes, and if you don't like it, then you can get out, right? That kind of thing can happen. It's a temptation for anyone who's in that that position. It doesn't have to be an elder, and anybody. You know, there's been a lot of women, I think, through the years that, right, have gained a lot of influence, right, the matriarch of the church. And if you're not in their good graces, then you're not, you know, allowed in what's going on. Anybody who has that kind of sway, that kind of position, and can push others to the side, not include others because they're doing things their way, there's no room for that, of course, in the church. But I would say something maybe on the flip side of that, because sometimes, you know, maybe most people don't have that amount of influence or sway, but we can still get in this mode where we're prioritizing the way we want things to be done or the way that we want things to be, and if it's not that way, then, well, we're just not going to be a team player, right? You say, well, you know, I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the way things are being done here, so I'm just not going to have any part of it, right? I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to do my part because I would do it differently. That's the same, just a different version of the same principle, that we want to do things our way, that we want things to be the way we want them to be, and if it's not, then I'm just going to take my bat and ball and go home. Again, there's no room for that kind of thing either in the church. There's no room for any of us to be selective about what it is that we want to obey when it comes to hearing the instructions of Scripture. There's no room for any of us to talk bad about other people and to put people down and to be overly critical or to even make up accusations about them. There's no room for that. And there's no room for someone in the church who is trying to basically carve out other people and leave out other people, either, you know, by neglecting them or by actively excluding them because, well, I want to kind of be with the people I want to be with. There's no room for Diotrephes in the church. And so we should not imitate his self-centered actions, and instead we should forget ourselves and care so much about the work of the church, care so much about the Lord and his kingdom, that we're willing to do whatever it takes and willing to receive no credit at all, because all we want is for the work of the Lord to be done. So we're going to support people, we're going to love people, we're going to help people, and we're not going to care one lick about being front and center or being recognized or being honored because we simply want the Lord's body as a whole to be healthy and well. And then we come to what John says about Demetrius in verse 12. And I would say from what John says about him, that there's a lesson here about the way that we talk about people, the flip side of what Diotrephes was doing. Diotrephes was going around speaking wickedly about other people and accusing them and saying things that either weren't true or just were putting people down. But there's another kind of talk, and we might call this good gossip. Linda gave me a weird look when she saw that on the screen. Good gossip? What are you talking about? Is there such a thing as good gossip? I've heard this phrase before. I'm just repeating it. I don't know if this makes sense or this is fair to say, so forgive me if you don't think this is good to put gossip on the board as something that we should be doing. But I think you know what I mean by good gossip. See, Linda does know, even with the weird look that she gave me. But in verse 12, speaking of Demetrius, John says everybody's talking about this guy. Everybody is giving him a good testimony. That was what he said back in verse 6 about Gaius, that the brothers, the brother strangers, the traveling preachers, showed up to John and were like, hey, Gaius was really helping us out. We're really appreciative. People were talking about those that were doing the Lord's work and that were worthy of being commended and praised. And we should do the exact same thing. We talked about the destructive influence. If we're always talking about people behind their backs and saying, well, this guy over here, the elders, they don't know this, the deacons, they're not doing this right. If I was in charge, I'd be doing this. I can't believe this person said that, posted this on Facebook, whatever. That's just destructive and causes division and holds people back from being connected as a body of Christ. On the other hand, imagine a culture in a church community where people are always talking about each other in a positive and uplifting way. Hey, did you see what so-and-so did the other day? Hey, did you hear that Lord's Supper talk? That was how awesome that was. Did you see such and such person there? That was so encouraging. I know they're going through a lot, and they were there and participating in worship. Whatever it is. But what good that would do, I think, for the body of Christ here, if we were constantly engaged and talking about people in a positive way. John calls this testimony, we're familiar with that word in kind of a Bible sense, right? That we give a testimony about our faith in Jesus. And there is testimony to uphold the character of God and the validity of our belief in the gospel. But this is a testimony that we're giving to each other, that we're testifying about that which is praiseworthy and commendable of our brothers and sisters. Let's offer that kind of testimony about each other. Let's speak well of each other and engage in this kind of good gossip the way that people were doing about Gaius and about Demetrius, because they were worthy of it. See if you can find a way to do that this week. See if you can find a way to talk about the good work that someone else is doing without falling in the Diotrephes trap of highlighting yourself and the good work that you're doing. But this, I think, offers us some fairly practical instruction here. We take these ideas of truth, living in the truth, and walking in love. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I think 3 John offers us a look into that. That to live in the truth means that we not only believe in sound doctrine, believe in the truth of the gospel, but we live it out, and our souls are healthy and sound because we're walking in step with the message of God. And that we love each other, we're hospitable to one another, and that we support each other, that we actively avoid tearing each other down and discouraging each other, and instead we are actively trying to support and to help and to encourage other people, to outdo one another, as Paul would say, in showing honor, not caring at all about me and who gets the credit, and so on. And so 3 John is an excellent case study, but really I think the point of a book like 3 John is not just to be a case study of Gaius and Demetrius and Diotrephes, but it's to be a case study about me. It's a mirror. It's an opportunity for me to look at what is being said here. And John says in verse 12, speaking of Demetrius, maybe the most amazing thing that's said about him, not only has he received a good testimony from other people, John says Demetrius has received a good testimony from the truth itself. What does that mean? I think what it means is, just in the way that I would maybe speak well of somebody, give them a good testimony, John says, for Demetrius, when you read and hear the truth of God's word, that itself is talking about Demetrius. It's supporting his way of life. It's confirming his way of life. Maybe you've had that experience from time to time. You read a Bible passage, right, that's describing the character of somebody. You think, well, that sounds a lot like so-and-so, right, that I really admire because they're living out this word. Would that be true of me? Would that be true of you? What would the truth of God's word say about me? What would it say about us? And that's really the main question to ask when looking at the message of 3 John. What do these examples, both positive and negative, say about me? In what way am I living out the truth and love of Jesus in my life and my relationship with others and with this church? And in what ways do I need to improve in that? So that's the question I hope we can ask ourselves and maybe spend some time this week reflecting on 3 John. But we're going to close and sing a song, because all of this starts with a decision. A decision to follow Jesus, as we will sing in just a moment. That's what the truth of God's word calls us to do. The truth of God's word calls us to obey the commandments of our King, obey the commandments of Jesus. And so this morning, if you need to obey the command of Jesus to be baptized, the command of the apostles who were preaching Jesus' message to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to wash away those sins and to start living in fellowship with God and in fellowship with his people, then we don't want you to wait any longer to make that decision this morning. But if there's any way that we can help you in the decision that you need to make this morning or have already made, please let us do that and come to the front as we stand and sing.